Hey, do me a favor. Open your Bibles to John 17. While you're opening there, I know that we may have some folks in here who are leaving on a trip for the Dominican Republic this upcoming Saturday. We brought them up on stage last service and commissioned them and pray for them. Are you in here? Just stand to your feet if you're in here. Just right where you are. Just stand up. Jeff, you got the whole crew back there? All right, come on up here. Come on up here. We got this whole crew back here that's getting ready to leave for the Dominican Republic. Come on down, come on down. I tell you what I'll do. I'll meet you right down here. We've got this whole team, and they're going on medical missions team, so this is a very specific to... Oh, you're coming from everywhere. How about that? It's a medical missions team that's actually going to be in the Dominican Republic leaving Saturday, I think, Jeff said, and going to be down there for a week or so. And all of these folks have some kind of medical background or connection, at least most of them do. There's a clinic right next to the SCORE International compound there in the Dominican Republic, which, you know, we've been involved with, seen. You know, I haven't seen it completed. The last time I was there, Jeff, I think it was still a slab at that point. But we were doing triage stuff over there, I think, the last time that we were there. But this crew is going to go down there. They're going to be ministering to people with the medical giftedness that they have and ministering to folks there, not only being able to treat them and help them in that regard physically, but also a chance to be able to give them the gospel in the process. Great, great opportunity. So I want to tell you guys, hey, thanks for investing your lives in doing this. Thanks for being willing to do that. And I want to take a moment and just pray for you. Would you join me as we pray for them and just ask God's blessing on them? Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being able to commission this team, God. And even as we asked in the last hour, we ask, God, that you would use them in a great way as they make their way into a different country, God, to be able to meet needs there, physical needs that people have. God, I pray that that would be an open door for the opportunity to talk to them about the grace of God and the love of Christ. But God, first and foremost, they're going to be demonstrating it. And Lord, thank you that it's not just an opportunity to try and get a message across. It's an opportunity to love people in Jesus' name. These people that they're ministering to aren't just targets, but they're objects of the love of God and objects of the love of these people. Thank you that they're willing to go and minister to people in Jesus' name. I pray, God, you'd use them significantly. God, not only for what they will do, but also what you will do in them. God, we know that each time you take us into new places in our faith, that you do something in us. And we thank you for what you're going to do in this group of people here, trusting you to use them in a significant way for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys very, very much. And thanks for taking the opportunity to go. These are the kinds of things that you have opportunity to engage in with your life, and we will do more and more, obviously, short-term mission trips. And some of you may want to engage God in going on the mission field full-time, but the truth is, I'm about to talk to you about being on the mission field full-time anyway, wherever you are. And if you've opened your Bible to John 17, I want you to think about something first and foremost. It's this. Have you ever wondered why it was when, if you're here, and I'm not assuming everybody in here has done this, but if you're in here and you've engaged in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, you've given your life to Christ, have you ever wondered why when you gave your life to Christ that he didn't just like do a little Star Trek beam up, you know, immediately like to heaven, you're gone, you know, like you gave your life to Christ and then it's, because that's like our destination spot. That's the place we're headed. That's like the ultimate spot, heaven. You know, we talk about it and can't wait to get there, and we talk about the sweet by and by and all the stuff we talk about. Why in the world, when we gave our lives to Christ, why didn't God just suck us up immediately into heaven? Well, there's a reason. The reason is because he had something for us to do. Truth is, what we would call that in this context is we're going to call that the mission. What is the mission that God has designed for us to do? And that's really the purpose that we're talking about today, this fifth purpose, this mission. I'm going to define it this way. Not that this is the best definition, not that it's the only definition, but it's the one that I'm going to use so that we kind of have a point of reference. This word mission, I'm kind of defining this way. It means loving God by loving those who have yet to embrace Jesus. Loving God by loving those who have yet to embrace Jesus. You know, the truth is you could use a number of different terms. You could use the term evangelism if you want to, but I'll be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen, listen closely to this. If you've been tucked away inside the four walls of your church or tucked away inside the subculture of church, when you use the term evangelism, okay, that's cool. You can use that term and we know what we're talking about. But when you use that term outside the walls of the church, people have no idea what you're talking about. And in fact, what they usually think of is some guy with really big hair on television asking for all your money. That's kind of what they think about. I'm just being honest. If you've lived outside of the church for any length of time, when you hear that word, you kind of get, you go, whoa, and you flip out, and you don't know exactly what they're talking about. What I'm going to use is the term mission. You'll hear about evangelism certainly through the course of your reading and your small group discussions and all that stuff, but I want to use the term mission, and I want to define that by loving God, by loving those who have yet to embrace Jesus. So if we've got a mission, if we've been left here for a reason, if we've got a mission, then that means that we've got somebody who assigned us that mission, and certainly we all agree here that in this context, because we are Christ followers, that it's none other than Jesus Christ who has assigned us the mission that we all embrace. Now, Jesus demonstrated for us kind of the context or the content of that mission. He not only showed it to us, demonstrating it, but he also talked about it. You remember the guy Zacchaeus, the little short guy up in the tree? You remember the story? Jesus connected with this guy, and then there was a statement Jesus made in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was kind of the content of the mission of Jesus, and he made that clear. He demonstrated that by the way he interacted with people, and he demonstrated that by giving his life on a cross to die for people and subsequently rising from the dead. So Jesus demonstrated the mission, but he also talked about it. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts, all of the Gospels and the book of Acts, Jesus talked about what our mission is, that great commission. Now, instead of talking about the content of the mission, which I could do that today, but I'm not going to, we understand, here's the content of the mission. All right, you ready for this? Share with people the love of Jesus Christ so that they might embrace Jesus. All right, that's the content. That's what we're supposed to do. Everybody got that? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I'm assuming most people in here already know that. If you've been here more than a week, you know that that's our heartbeat and that's what we do. That's the mission that we're on. That's the content of the mission. Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and showing them the love of Jesus Christ so that they might understand the greatness of God and embrace Jesus. That's the mission. But I want to talk to you about the context of the mission, not just the content of the mission. You see, we'll find that out more when we see the heart of Jesus. And, you know, one of the best places to see the heart of somebody is when they're kind of pouring their heart out to God or praying or talking to God and they don't know you're there. Now, I'm not suggesting that you should sneak up on somebody when they're praying, all right? Don't scare them, all right? That's not what I'm suggesting. But maybe you've had kids or maybe you've got kids presently or whatever, but one of the cooler moments, I've had this happen a few times where I've chosen to, you know, maybe say to my 8-year-old, "Hey, Trace, you know, I'm going to let you pray by yourself and at night, you know, and I'm going to leave the room." And then you close the door and you listen. You ever done that? I mean, you're going, "Oh, you're shame on you. Stop it. You've done it. Don't lie." And if you haven't, you want to, all right? You start hearing the heart of that child talking to God and you get it's like a window to their soul at that point. When you start hearing them talk or praying for you or whatever, and you kind of get a window of that. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to look in on somebody who's praying to the Father, and he's not only talking about his immediate group of friends, but he's also talking about friends he's never met yet, and I'm talking about Jesus. If you want to get in on a window and see the heart of somebody, sometimes you can see that when they're pouring their heart out to the Father. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, is praying to the Father. And we get the opportunity, you and I, to look in on that and see exactly what he's talking about. And what it's going to do is it's going to give us a framework, a context for the mission. Now, you're going to have to follow with me, and I'm going to give you some stuff that maybe is a little thick to wrap your arms around. But I want you to stay with me. Keep that bad boy clicking if you had the Wheaties this morning, all right? John chapter 17, beginning in verse number 1. Notice what it says. Bible says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said this, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, I'm going to give you a big word, and this is the first framework or first part of the context of our mission. Here's the word, theocentric. All right, write that down. The word theocentric. You're like, "Dude, man, I didn't come to church to think." Well, you should. Theocentric. You're saying, isn't that the guy, wasn't he in the Huxtable family on the Cosby Show? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Theos, in the Greek language, it means God. So when you hear the word theology, it's the study of God, all right? That's pretty simple. Theocentric means that God is the center point. God is central. And so the first contour or texture of this mission that we're on, it has to be centered on God and centered on His glory. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." He was talking about the glory of God, that being a very important component of what Jesus was praying in this high priestly prayer, the glory of God. In fact, if you and I understand things, then the motivation for missions ultimately, the motivation for being on mission, listen to this, is worship. Listen closely. It's worship. And now let me explain why. You say, "Jerry, I think the motivation for being on mission is because people need Jesus." Now, don't misunderstand me. That is no doubt a part of the motivation for what we do. Unquestionably, people need Jesus. They need to see His love in what we do. They need to hear of His love. People need Jesus. But I'm convinced that's not the primary form of motivation that we need. The primary motivation we need is that God is central and that God desires worshipers. Now, Jesus went into this discussion with this lady in Samaria. They were there at Jacob's well. You maybe remember the story in John chapter 4. And he's having a discussion with her. Of course, he told her some things that she was like, "Man, how did you know that? You must be a prophet or something." And then she has this discussion about worship with Jesus. And it's amazing what Jesus says in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 20. Listen to this. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." That's a mountain in Samaria. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Listen closely. Jesus tells us real plainly here in John chapter 4, He tells us God the Father is seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. What exactly is He saying right there? I'm not sure if I'm following you, Jerry. I don't know what He means when He means spirit and truth. Well, that's a message in and of itself, and I can't go into great detail there, nor am I prepared maybe to go into great detail there. Here's what I do know. Jesus was trying to remind this gal that worship is far bigger than temples and traditions. Listen closely. Jesus was saying worship is far bigger than temples and tradition. Because what she was saying is, well, our people say that this is where we worship. We worship right here on this mountain in Samaria. But your people, the Jews, say that you've got to worship in Jerusalem. In other words, kind of a temple style worship. Listen closely. Jesus said, "I'm telling you, ma'am, the hour's coming and now is when you won't worship there or here or anywhere else. There's no specific locale. Father is seeking people who worship in spirit and in truth." In spirit means that you're mobile in your worship. You're not locked into the four walls of the temple. And by the way, unfortunately, so many people who embrace religion think very clearly that their whole spirituality is tied up in what happens on a Sunday in a room they call the sanctuary. Jesus said, "Not so. That's not so. What happens here is precious, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not discouraging what we do in here. I'm encouraging it. I think it's great. We get together, we minister, we worship together. We get to talk with one another, forge and develop and deepen some relationships together. Man, that's right on. That's all good. Listen, but this is not fundamentally where it's all at. The mission occurs outside in the context of life at the coffee shop or the grocery store or at the gym. That's where the mission's going on. And God said, the Father is looking for worshipers who worship in
spirit who are mobile wherever they are representing that they are worshipers of God through His Son Jesus Christ. They're worshiping in spirit. They're not just locked in to the temple. And that they are worshipers who worship in truth. In other words, they're not just locked up in traditions. My people say, this is the place we come to worship. So many people that are trying to say that they follow after Jesus Christ are worshiping only in the temple or only based on their traditions. And Jesus said the Father's looking for those who worship in spirit. They're mobile. Wherever they are worshipers of God in the building and outside the building. And He's looking for people who worship in truth, not just stuff based on tradition. Man, listen, that changes everything, doesn't it? In terms of the mindset of our mission, it changes everything because the mission is not necessarily happening right here today. There's ministry happening here, and certainly some of us are certainly on mission. We have people that we're just kind of investing our lives in and building relationships with, and we invite them to come and join us in this community, and we love them, and we invite you to do that. We're grateful to God that you do that. But listen, mostly the mission happens outside of where we are right here, but the Father is seeking worshipers who are locked into Him as the centerpiece. In fact, worship is the main motivation of mission, and one of my favorite authors, John Piper, of course, every author I ever quote is one of my favorite authors. You'll get to know that pretty soon, won't you? Everybody I ever stop and say, they immediately, one of my favorite authors, it's just what I say. I like reading John Piper. John Piper is a guy that's very, very smart. And when I read him, I have to read it three or four times to figure out if I agree, disagree, or I'm too dumb to understand. Have you ever read people like that? John Piper wrote this in his book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Listen to this statement. It's a long passage, but I want you to hang in there with me. Here's what he said. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal in missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Then he quotes Psalm 97, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Then quotes Psalm 67, let the peoples praise thee, O God, let all the peoples praise thee, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Missions begins and ends in worship. If the pursuit of God's glory is not ordered above the pursuit of man's good in the affections of the heart and the priorities of the church, man will not be well served, and God will not be duly honored. I'm not pleading for a diminishing of missions, but for a magnifying of God. When the flame of worship burns with the heat of God's true worth, the light of missions will shine to the most remote peoples on earth. And I long for that day to come. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions will be weak. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare His glory among the nations. Listen to this statement. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with God. Hey, John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad. You want a good book about missions? Read that. Listen closely. He makes a great, great argument. There's a great insight from him, and it's this. Worship is the fuel for what we do. When we understand that it's about the greatness of God being demonstrated to people, and that God desires worshipers who worship in spirit and truth, you and I are changed as a result of that. In fact, when we really worship, one author has said it this way, that Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ, is the blazing center of the glory of God. And if you and I are to be people who glorify God in a way that's honorable, that means that we are people who hear the call of the crucified Christ on our life. It means we are willing to do what Jesus called us to do and walk where He called us to walk because Jesus is God with skin on. And he made it very clear and relevant to us what we were to do and how it was to be accomplished. In Luke chapter 9, he said this, "Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Say, Jerry, man, that sounds like Jesus is calling us to martyrdom. Listen closely. That's exactly what he was saying to the people of that day. If you read this in its original context, he was saying to them, you've got to be prepared. Listen, you've got to be prepared to say, my life is irrelevant to me if only I may bring glory to God. That's what he was saying to his disciples. He said, pick up your cross and follow after me. The cross was an instrument of death. It would be like Jesus showing up in this group of people and saying, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to follow after me, pick up your electric chair or your syringe for lethal injection and follow after me. In other words, you're going to have to be prepared to give up your life if you think that this is what you want to do. Now listen closely. In the United States, we don't know anything about this whole giving our life deal. There are other people who are serving in other places that do know something about that. Their life could be threatened from time to time as a result of being willing to follow after Christ and the call of the cross on their life. Listen, Jesus said, if you want to keep your life to yourself, you'll never find life. But if you'll give your life away, you'll have it. Do you know what that means? Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the... He's the source, ladies and gentlemen. It's him. He's the source. You and I, when we hoard our lives to ourselves and keep them to ourselves, we're not living because we're not attached to the source of life. But when we exchange our lives and say, it's all about you, I am connected to you, and whatever you call me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Then Jesus says, I've got life for you because I'm the source of it. When you keep it to yourself, you don't have it. But when you connect with him, you've got all you need. That's what having life is all about. Jesus gave us a call, and it's a call to live a life that's crucified to ourselves. And I want to ask you a penetrating question that you're not going to be able to really digest in here, in this place, in this time, but you're going to have to chew on it. You're going to have to think through it if you're willing. Ask yourself this question in view of the call of Christ. Do you feel that your life is crucifixional or crucifixional? You're going to have to look at that. Do you feel like your life is crucifixional in the sense that you identify and people identify you with the call of Christ on your life and you're willing to serve people and love people in Jesus' name and minister to people and they identify that? Or is it crucifixional where when they look at your life and what you claim and who you are and none of it measures up to the claims of Christ that it makes them think that this is not even real? It's a penetrating question. It's a play on words, I understand. But I want you to think through that. Kind of in your alone time with God. Why? Here's why. Listen, we've got to be centered on God, theocentric. Let me show you a second place in the scripture here in John 17. Look with me in verse 15 and listen to what Jesus prays in verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, let me give you a second word here to try on, all right? It's incarnational. I want you to write that down. And you're getting some serious words today, aren't you? Theocentric and incarnational. What'd you learn in church today? I learned some good vocabulary. Incarnational. That's not a dairy product or anything like that. I mean, incarnational is what you're writing down. What does that mean? Well, if you looked it up in the dictionary, incarnational means to embody. In other words, it's about living in and among the culture to allow God to use you in redeeming ministry. All right, are you following me here? You live in and among the culture to allow God to use you in redeeming ministry. It's incarnational. Jesus, by the way, was incarnational in his mission. Listen very closely to what Matthew 1 says. You think this is just a neat little Christmas story? I want to show you something about incarnation. Verse number 21 of Matthew 1 says, "She will bring forth a son," referring to Mary. "And you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Now don't miss this. It could have easily said, listen, it could have easily, Jesus could have had another designation, kind of a caricature name. He could have had another designation. And it could have been God above us. He's God, right? I mean, after all, certainly he is, but that's not the designation. It could have been God all around us because he's certainly omnipresent, so we could have certainly stated it that way in terms of talking about God, but that's not what it says. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. You see, that's incarnation. Incarnation means that you're rubbing shoulders with the world. It means that you're going and loving and showing people the life of Christ in Jesus' name. It means that you are engaged in the culture. Jesus prayed, I don't want them out of the world. Do you remember what he said? I don't want them out of the world. I've left them here for a mission. So the mission isn't to hole up in some subculture and never see the world and never touch the world and never do anything. That's not what I'm talking about. I want them in the world. Now, I'm praying that they will stay away from the evil one and evil things and those types of things, but they need to be engaged in the world, rubbing shoulders with the people in their culture and in their community, in their places of business, in their places of leisure. They need to be rubbing shoulders. Why? Because we have to be incarnational in our mission. That's how we show people who Jesus is. My friend Scott Hofert, he's making his way up here wherever he's at. He's in Charlotte, North Carolina. Scott's connected to this church from a long time ago. In fact, got family still here. And Scott is a co-pastor, in fact, of a church in Charlotte, North Carolina called Watershed Church. Now, what this church is, it's kind of an opportunity to really be incarnational in terms of the ministry that they're engaged in. And Scott and I talked, it was almost a year ago this time in November, and we had like a 700-hour lunch at Roadhouse, he and his wife and their little baby. And we had a great time just talking and connecting, and I was hearing kind of their heart for what they're doing in a unique portion of Charlotte, North Carolina. And they're really just diving headlong into their culture and ministering life in the name of Jesus, serving their community, and that's what they're doing in their church. So I want Scott just to take a half second and talk a little bit about what incarnational looks like at Watershed Church.
Thank you, Pastor Jerry. It's good to be home and to see so many familiar faces. And I just want to send a thank you to many of you for just investing in Charlotte by being missional in the way you are extending the chapel down there. So thanks for that. It's been an exciting several weeks. We're 7 weeks now into our first Sunday morning. We've got about 150 people that are gathering, and we're having a blast. The best way I can define Watershed, it's a church of broken people. And we have been working very hard to try to communicate and try to train our people in what it looks like not to go to church, not to attend church, but to be the church. And that has a little bit different flavor and smell to it. And so what we've been trying to push our people to do is be involved in the community. What's it look like to express the church at the water cooler Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning? What's it look like to invite our neighbors over who are vastly far from God? And maybe not invite our church friends over as much sometimes. And at one level, I know it's a little bit of a tension, but we've really trying to train our people to intentionally engage relationships with people who in God is not a part of their economy. And Steve is one of those guys that we bumped into several months ago before we even started our first Sunday. And Steve's 31-year-old marketing executive, genius guy, funny, witty, loves life, got more money he knows what to do with, and God's not a part of his thinking, not a part of his economy. And so we started hanging out with Steve and spending more time with him and finally told him what we do, and we're pastors. And Steve, why don't you come to Watershed when we launch here in a few weeks? And so he was there day one, sat in the front row because he doesn't know any better, and just had a great time. And again, God's not a part of his thinking yet. So he's been there every week now. And a couple weeks ago, we slid a little journal book across the table to Steve over coffee and said, Steve, it sounds like some things are really changing in your heart and in your soul towards the things of God. And he's like, yeah, because he was telling us that he's trying to start to pray and some different things. And we said, well, why don't you start recording these thoughts in this journal? I said, okay. And so this past week, Steve's at the end of the service, Steve comes up to us afterwards and says, I don't know what the deal is, guys. I am weeping. And again, this is not a dramatic guy, but he goes, I just lose it every time in the service during the worship part. And we said, all right, here's the deal, Steve. There's this person, this part of God called the Holy Spirit. And the way the Holy Spirit works is he creates in us a relationship. He creates this emotion. He's penetrating your soul these days. He's like, ah, yeah, I get it. We said, Steve, journal entry. He's like, ah, yeah, I get it. So now we're having these sort of journal entry moments with Steve. And what he's finding, like John Piper said, worshiping God is moving in him. He's not sure why things are happening with him, but it's because he's connecting with God. He's doing what he was made to do. And so we've got a baptism service coming up here in a few weeks, and our hope and our prayer is that Steve will be one of the first people we get to baptize. And that's a part of just being able to be in these kinds of people's lives. We're messing it up. We don't always do it right. We really don't know what we're doing in many fronts, but we're being in relationship with many people that don't know God, and it's been really cool to watch how they are taking on God. So thanks.
Cool. Thanks, man. Thank you, man. Appreciate it. Man, that's what it's about. It's about rubbing shoulders with people because that's how we demonstrate and show to them the life of Christ. And they're making an effort to do that at Watershed. That's what we are trying to do here at the chapel. And the beauty of that is it gives us an opportunity to really be able to interface with people that don't know Christ. And not only, listen, they're not just a target for our presentation. They're an object of our love. Did you catch the difference there? They're not just a bullseye for our presentation. They're an object of our love. So you've got to be able to live within the context of the culture. Hagob, I saw you standing over here a second ago. Stand up if you would, my brother. This is Hagob Shakarian. I think it's close to the right pronunciation. I'm not positive. Hagob is with Global Outreach Mission, Brian Albrecht. And Hagob is ministering to those in the Muslim world. He is sharing with them the love of Christ, and he is living in and has opportunity to go into those contexts in a number of places to be able to share the love of Christ and the embodiment of who Christ is in the midst of the Muslim world where people need Christ, and God is developing worshipers as a result of that. You want to talk about incarnational? Hello? That's what we're talking about right there, and we're grateful to God that you're here with us today. Hey, God, thanks so much, bro. There are lots of opportunities to be able to rub shoulders in the mission that we're on, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about being incarnational. We've got to be centered on God, theocentric. We've got to be incarnational where we embody and get with people and introduce them to the love of Christ and show them the love of Christ. Let me show you a third thing in verse number 18. Check it out with me in John 17. Jesus praying, he says to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Let me give you a third word that I want you to write down. It's the word apostolic. Apostolic. Dude, Jerry, you were going along so good. Now you're telling me I'm going to be like an apostle. What is going on with you, man? Are you going to hip bump Peter out of the way and now you're the new dude? That's not what we're talking about, all right? In the Bible, in the New Testament, when you see the word apostle, the word apostolos in the Greek language means this. It means sent one. More specifically, it means one sent with orders. In fact, Jesus even said that this was the nature of who he was because he said in verse 18 to the Father, he said, "As you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world." By the way, the them that he's talking about were his immediate disciples. But then he goes on in verse number 20 to say, "I'm not praying for just them alone, but I'm praying for everyone who's going to receive the word at some point in the future. That be me and you, those of us who are followers of Christ. That's me and you today." Jesus was praying for us a couple of thousand years ago. Put that one in your lunchbox. That's something you can snack on a little bit later, that Jesus, the Son of God, was praying for us 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Bible even calls him an apostle, a sent one. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house." You see, Jesus was faithful to the mission. He was a sent one. And you and I have to understand that first and foremost, we need to have the heart of those who are sent, and that we don't just have the mindset of we are the senders. Let me see if I can give you an illustration with a familiar passage. You're probably familiar with Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. You know the verse. Here's what it says. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, you've heard that, and I've heard that, and you know what we have a tendency to do? We allegorize that passage and say, okay, here in Buffalo, this is our Jerusalem, and then you've got your Judea and Samaria that are in the, and then you've got the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen closely. That is true. No doubt about it. I think that's a fair understanding of that, but let's stop for just a second, all right? Pull back for just a second. Let's pretend that it's 2,000 years ago, and we're with Jesus. And Jesus says, here's the deal.
It's going to start in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. This whole witness, gospel, testify thing, this is going to spread throughout everything. If we were sitting there, do you know what that means of us right now? We're the ends of the earth. In the original context of what Jesus was saying, we are the ends of the earth. He was talking specifically about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. By the way, that's exactly as you read the book of Acts, that's how it happened. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then it kept extending into the outer reaches of the earth. And thus, here we are now because we've been impacted by that. You know what that means? Listen. It means that we need to have the heart of one sent, not just as we are the senders. Oftentimes when we think of missions, here's what we think of. And listen closely to this. We think of missions as, I give some money and somebody goes and does the job. You are a missionary. You are. You're on mission. There's no missions and then there's the rest of everything we do in church. We are on mission, period. Our life is about being on mission. That's who we are. So it's not about professional missionaries that do this. It's just about saying, I have the heart of a sent one, an apostolic heart. I have the heart of a sent one. God, do with me whatever it is you see fit with doing with me. And if that means my neighbor across the street, if that means the people where I work, fine, it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean you necessarily have to change your location, but it means you're willing to if God says so. Jerry, what are you talking about? Here's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about answering yes to the question before God ever asks it. When I was in Florida, we were teaching our people through this process of what being on mission was. This was, you know, 4 years ago. We're teaching our people what this whole process of being on mission was. Some of the stuff I'm teaching you, we're teaching them. I told our folks in Florida, I said, you know what? I'm hoping that in a year from now, some of you are not here. Had no idea I'd be one of those. What I knew is that God was developing in me a heart to say, God, here it is. Yes, it's on the table. I don't know what you're asking me to do quite yet. I don't know what you're calling me to do quite yet. I know where I am, and I'm going to be faithful where I am doing what you've called me to do. But God, if at any point you decide you would rather have me in Siberia, it's yes before you ask. I'm settling that in my heart. And I got buffalo. You know, that's even better. There are a few similarities from time to time with Siberia in about February. Hey, listen, we have to have the heart of a sent one, not just the heart of a sender, but we have to have the heart of a sender as well. We are sent ones who are also sending others, and that's the nature of what Jesus was trying to communicate to us when he's talking here about us being apostolic. We are sent ones. Let me give you a last thing to look at. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, if you're looking at this passage of Scripture in verse 20 and 21, let me tell you some words that I see here that are pretty cool. These, those, they, all, and they. Good words. You know why? Because they talk about this fourth area, this fourth contour, this fourth texture of our mission. It's communal. It's not by ourselves. You know, we've got a shared mission, ladies and gentlemen. What we do together. The mission is ours together. We're a family. And God is building a family from every nation, every tribe, every tongue for His glory. A family that are worshipers of God, and we are called to be on mission to do that very thing. Now listen, there's a familiar passage that you're probably real familiar with. And when you think of, if I were to sit down with you and just interview you and say, what do you think of when you think about your mission? You might refer to this particular passage in Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How many have heard that verse before, ever in your life? Okay, that's a lot of you. If I were to just point blank ask you, what do you think of when you think of your mission? You might say, well, I'm a fisher of men. All right, fair enough. Now, You need to be able to determine the difference between the metaphor that Jesus is using and the mission. The mission is about people, okay? The metaphor he was using was he was talking to fishermen, so he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're a problem for guys like me who hate fishing. You know, I mean, it's like, are we out of the loop? Do we not have a mission? Because I hate fishing. I can't stand it. I think it's terrible. I know I'm from the South. You're not supposed to do that, but that's just life. I just don't like fishing. You know, I don't know the points leader in NASCAR, and I don't know all the Confederate generals and, you know, all the stuff. I don't watch Dukes of Hazzard. You know, I don't have a mud bogging truck with a gun rack. None of that stuff. But I do like grits. So even though I'm a Southerner, I don't like fishing. Some of you like it. That's cool. I just don't like it. So do I have a mission? Yeah. Jesus was talking to fishermen, so he spoke in their context and said, hey, I know you're fishermen. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your passions, your skills, your abilities, your desires, and I'm going to shape that, and I'm going to use that to see people embrace me. And I don't know, whatever you do, God will use that and shape you in that, and he'll be able to use you in that context. But listen, I want to show you something even different here. When you and I look through Western eyes, that's our eyes over here, when we look through Western eyes and we say fishing, we think of fishing pole by yourself. We've gone Andy Griffith on the whole deal. We've got fishing. We think fishing pole by yourself. That's Western thinking. Where Jesus was talking to these people, when they thought fishing, it wasn't fishing pole by yourself. It was nets all together. See the difference? It was about all of us on the nets. In fact, the Bible says that these two guys were casting the net out. They were doing it together. See, our mission, listen, our mission is one that we all share. Everybody, you're a missionary. You're a missionary. You're a missionary. Every one of us is on mission. There is no such thing, ladies and gentlemen, in the economy of God, there is no such thing as the foreign mission field. There's not. We're on the mission field. Everywhere we find ourselves, we are on the mission field, and our mission is to not only share with people the love of Christ, listen, but to show them the love of Christ. And you can't do that unless you're with those folks, unless you're so centered on God and they experience understanding of we're worshipers of God, and you rub shoulders with them a little bit, that you understand in your heart of hearts that you are one who is sent, and that you embrace the fact that you've got a part and I've got a part. Listen, I need you to do your part while I do mine. You need me to do my part while you do yours. We are existing together as a family trying to engage in mission. For you, today, ask yourselves a couple of questions. Is the life that I lead, is it crucifixional or crucifixional in the two senses? And is your yes on the table? Are you willing to say yes before God even asks the question? You ought to engage in what's going on out here and check it out. Pray with some of these missionaries. Talk to them about what God's doing. God may be leading you to do something at some point. Great. But listen, start here. Start where you're at. The Great Commission tells us to go and make disciples. The command of the Great Commission is not go. The command is to make disciples. Translated a different way in the Greek language, it would say, as you're going or wherever you go, make disciples. Wherever you find yourself, be on mission. Listen, that's why God left us here, so that we would be on mission. Let's bow our heads for prayer. In this moment, I'm going to ask that those of you here who are already followers of Jesus, that you really would stir that around in your heart, the questions that I've kind of posed to you today, and let that sink into your life even past this point. Later today, let that sink in with you. Think about it. Pray about it. Meditate on it. Some of you in here maybe have never crossed that line of faith and entrusted your life to Christ, and you know that, man, you're on that journey and you're kind of saying, boy, I heard what Scott was saying about that guy Steve, and that's kind of what's going on in my life. Hey, if that's you, let us talk to you a little bit further about that. Pastor Al and I are going to be in the fireside room in just a second, and we'd love to speak to you about that. Father, thanks for the preciousness of your word and what it teaches us. And God, if our church could ever wrap our arms around the mission, God, I don't know that Western New York could contain what we do. God, I pray that you would give us a sense of the leadership of your Spirit. Give us eyes to see what you're doing. And God, help all of us to engage and to rub shoulders with the people in this community that we might show them the love of Christ. God, help us to be on mission as we center your glory and your greatness that permeates through everything we do. We trust you to do this with us, asking you to weave this into the texture of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.